Good morning, church. We're all wearing our masks, I hope. Are you wearing your mask where you're supposed to be wearing it? All of us are wearing masks these days. It's something that we have to do to protect ourselves from others and others from ourselves. We're hoping for some measure of protection in both directions. I'm going to take this thing off because it's a little restricting when I'm trying to talk to you. There are all kinds of masks that protect us, aren't there? Like in sports, I saw a picture, you may have seen the picture the other day of Terry Sawchuk, who has played for several different professional teams. My father-in-law was a great hockey fan, and Sawchuk played for a while for the Toronto Maple Leafs. He also played for the Wings and the Bruins and the Kings and for the New York Rangers. When Sawchuk died, he held the record as the goaltender with the highest number of wins, 447. He also had 103 shutouts at that point. Now, the photo I'm talking about, and I'll post it on our Facebook page, the photo I'm talking about shows the terrible toll that Sawchuk paid with his face. It was a time when masks were not worn by goalies. Coaches thought that they would reduce the range of vision, and so they forbid them. As well, there were some really tough macho guys who just didn't really want to appear to be a sissy and wear the face mask. Thankfully, this photo that shows Terry's face, he didn't really have all the scars in the photo all at the same time. It's kind of a composite they put together to show everything that he got over the 21 seasons he played in the NHL. By the time he was done, he'd had over 400 stitches. Like I said, not all at the same time. Masks started showing up in the 60s, but they really didn't become popular until the 70s when Jacques Plante said he would not play unless they allowed him to wear a face mask. Halloween parties and costume parties, we wear a different kind of mask, don't we? We wear something to disguise who we are. Sometimes we're wearing it so that we could be somebody else for a short period of time. But the truth is, if we stop and we think about it, all of us wear masks of one kind or another much of the time. So let me ask you, why do you wear your mask? I'm not talking about the virus mask that you wear. I'm talking about the face that you put on that hides the real you. Plenty of Christians have told me over the years, you know, if you only really knew who I was, you wouldn't like me, or you wouldn't be so nice to me, or you might reject me. And that's a risk that I'm just not willing to take. Some folks wear a hard mask to push people away because they really don't want people to see how afraid they really are inside. Some of us wear the alpha male in charge mask because inside we feel insecure and not in control at all. Many people wear the please don't hurt me mask. We've all been hurt before, and the mask that we wear sort of shows it as if we have it all together. Everything's okay, everything's fine, until it's not. Inside, we might be suffering or depressed, in desperate need of love or affection or healing. I think of Robin Williams. He was the ultimate class clown, always laughing, making us laugh until the morning that we woke up and heard the terrible news that he had taken his own life as a result of serious and ongoing depression. There is some good news for those of us who struggle, for those who wear masks. In fact, it's pretty great news, and here it is, that no matter what mask that I'm wearing, God knows the real me, and God knows the real you. God knows you, and yet he still loves you. We're looking at the first part of Psalm 139 today. You might know parts of it really well. It's a scripture passage that we often point to when we proclaim the value of human life that God has. We usually jump in about verse 7, and we emphasize the parts from verse 13 to 16. You know it well, but let me read it. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Well, we want people to know just how much God loves children and the unborn, and so that's how we usually use that passage. We do understand that God loved those unborn children so much that he had a part in our creation and in our growth and in our development, even in the womb. God created us very deliberately and with great care. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, as it says. That's very important stuff. But we usually, when we read this part of Scripture, we neglect the first six verses. We just jump right into the passage. And the first six verses point out that God not only loves the little children, not only does he love us before we're born, but he loves us even when we're all grown up. He knows and he loves us from the womb to the tomb, you might say, and far beyond, because we're going to be in eternity with him. Let's look at the first part of Psalm 139 together. I encourage you to grab your Bible and follow along. Psalm 139 is a great passage to meditate on. O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down and stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. Well, this is a song. It says that David wrote it as a song. He gave it to the director of music to be sung. And David sings about how much God knows us in our everyday experience. This isn't a generic promise from a distant God. This is a right here and right now promise with God very close. This is not a God who doesn't know you, but one who knows you entirely. You know, just as he knew David's heart when David wrote this song, he also knows our hearts in the same way. David tells us six or seven things, maybe eight things in this little passage that tell us about God and about how he cares and about what he knows about us. The first thing he writes in here is, God knows your heart. The verse says, you have examined my heart, Lord, and you know me. In other words, God knows the essence of who you are. He knows your feelings. He knows your emotions. He's kind of like that best friend that you tell all your secrets to. He knows who you really are. He's maybe a little bit like the words that you might write in your diary or in your journal that nobody else is meant to see. They're just written to be private. Well, God knows all of those deeper things about us. God knows our motivations. He knows what makes you tick. He knows how you feel inside. Even deep down in that place where, you know, we all do it. We take stuff and we call it stuffing it, right? We push it way down inside to a place where we hope that nobody ever sees it. Well, he knows that stuff. In fact, that word to know, it implies an intimacy with God. I don't know what you've been doing with the time that you've been spending at home. Sometimes in the evenings, Bonnie and I have been binge-watching a show called Endeavor on PBS. It's a prequel to the Inspector Morse detective series. And in this series, there's been a sort of a running theme that Morse has been in love with his boss's daughter, but he can't tell her. He doesn't know how to say the words. And so he lives in agony. He just can't say the words, I love you. If only she knew how he felt, it would really change things. In fact, it would change everything. But he can't. He can't express what's hidden deep inside. Maybe you feel sometimes, well, if only anybody knew how I felt. If only someone really knew me, it would change everything. But there is somebody who knows you. In fact, he knows you very deeply, very intimately. He knows every part of you. He knows your deepest desires, the good stuff and the bad stuff. David says, you have examined my heart. And it implies that God has given you a good, thorough examination, and still he loves you deeply. Verse 2, it says, God knows your actions. He knows your heart. and he knows your actions. David sings, "You know when I sit and when I rise." God knows what you do, but he's not sitting there waiting for you to do something sinful so that he can swoop down and whack you with a lightning bolt. He's with you because he created you and because he loves you. And more than anything else in the world, he wants you to know him. So he's with you the whole day. He's with you all the time. He's there when you get up. He's there when you sit down. He's there when you go to sleep. It doesn't matter what's going on. He's always there. He doesn't wander off or get distracted by what's on Netflix or what video game is popular. God is always right there with you. He's kind of, you might say he's binge watching you in a good way, not in a bad way. We've spent an awful lot of time as Christians worrying about not sinning. We not sin so that at the end of our life, then we're going to go and we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be with God. But you know, that's not everything that the gospel's about. In fact, the gospel is bigger than that. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices at the temple were not so much about atoning for sin. There was a day of atonement. That's a separate thing. But most of the sacrifices weren't about people paying their dues for their sins. It was about cleansing the temple so that our holy God could live in it, or at least reveal himself in it. Our relationship with God isn't so much about us going to be with God if we're good or if we're lucky. It's about our God through Jesus and through his Holy Spirit coming to live in us. Our body is the new temple. And he did that because he loves us so much. God knows what we do, good and bad. He wants us to acknowledge and confess our sin, not so he can smack us on the knuckles with a big heavenly ruler, but so that he can forgive us and so that we can fully dwell or fully live with him and in him. Third thing, also in verse 2, David says, God knows your thoughts. He says, you perceive my thoughts from far away. He knows what we think. It's a little strange to think that God can read our minds, but he can. One of God's greatest attributes is his omniscience. That means he knows all things. What we think, he knows why we think it. And you know that your actions start up here in your head before they ever come out your mouth or before they ever reach your hands to be doing something. It all starts up here. And God knows how those thoughts form. He knows when we're thinking about heavenly things that bless him and build us up. And he knows when we get kind of locked into that loop of stinking thinking. I don't know about you, but it happens to me often that I get locked into that loop. And that's why I need God's help in changing my thought patterns sometimes. Romans 12:2 says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That way we're able to figure things out God's way. Verse 3 says, God knows your journey. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Well, in Hebrew, there's a special emphasis on the path. The going out is the path. It's on the path that we take. That's the emphasis. He knows your journey. How often have you said things like, you don't know what I've been going through, or you don't know what I've been through, or you don't know how hard it is, or you don't know how much I've been hurt? And you're right. I don't know. We don't know all of those things, not on a deep level, not unless you tell us. And maybe nobody knows in your life except God. He knows your journey. He knows your path. He knows what you've been through. He knows how it affects you and how it changes your life and how you live your life according to some of those things. He knows your ways, it says. But you aren't on your journey alone. God knows, and he cares very deeply for you. David says in verse 4, God knows your talk. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely, it says. I don't know about you, but there are many things I've said that I thought later I should have left on the inside in the thought category. God knew what I was about to say. Maybe he gave me a little nudge and said, don't go there. But I don't always listen. Sometimes I say things I shouldn't say anyway. And then there's other times when God is prompting me to speak, when I should be speaking and should speak for God, and the Holy Spirit is prompting me, but I resist that or I refuse that. God is there, and He is helping us with the words that we speak. He knows what we're going to say, and He prompts us even to speak for Him sometimes. Sometimes I think, oh boy, God knows everything I'm going to say. And in fact, God is hearing everything that I'm saying. So you think back, oh boy, that really wasn't where God would have me be. Verse 5 tells us God hedges you. You hem me in behind and before. This is an old kind of a word, hedges. Sometimes when I pray for you, you might hear me say, Lord, please put a hedge of protection around them. And that Hebrew word hem is also that word hedge. Now, this is not talking about that green thing that grows along the perimeter of your property that you have to trim all the time. This is talking about God surrounding you. I like sometimes how Eugene Peterson in The Message puts it. In his Bible version, he puts it like this. He says, I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. God surrounds you. He's ever present. Sometimes we think we've been walking alone and then we look over our shoulder and we see that Jesus was there. And sometimes we think we're alone right now on our journey and then we realize that Jesus is right beside us, that he's walking through this with us. And then sometimes we look ahead and we're afraid about where we might be going or where life might be leading us. And then we come to the realization, or I hope we come to the realization, that God is going to be there too. In fact, He's waiting at every bend in the road that we're going to come to. Also in verse 5, David says, God blesses you. It says, and you lay your hand upon me. Well, God knows all of these things about us. He has all this knowledge about us, and yet He still loves us, and yet He still blesses us. In the Bible, if you read about laying on of hands, there are certain things that are done or certain reasons that they do that. Generally, in the Old Testament, you see laying on of hands done to convey a blessing, to pass on a blessing from one generation to the next. But hands are laid on in the Bible also to pray for people and to ask for healing. And to encourage people, and sometimes for dedication. And God does all of those things. And when we don't know how to pray, we're told that it's like the Holy Spirit kind of lays a hand on us and says, I'll pray for you. And He prays on our behalf. 1 John 1 tells us that Jesus is our advocate in heaven, representing us to God, praying for us. And Romans 8:34 tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I'd like you to picture that for a moment. Picture Jesus with His hand on your shoulder and praying for you, representing you to God the Father right now, right as you're sitting there. God knows all these things we've talked about you. He knows your heart. He knows your actions, He knows your thoughts, He knows your journey, He knows your talk, and yet He hedges you, He surrounds you, and He blesses you, and He prays on your behalf. In response, David says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. In other words, blows my mind. In all these situations, we may not know what's going to happen. We may not know all about ourselves even. A lot of times we don't know ourselves all that well. And we think we do, but we don't always. But God knows. He knows everything there is to know about us. There are a lot of things we want in life. Like in life we want to be seen. God sees. We want to be heard. God hears. We want to be known. God knows. We want to be understood. God understands. He knows what's underneath the mask that we wear. We don't want to be left out. We don't want to be left alone. But God invites us to something very, very special, something incredible. You can pray to receive Jesus. You can acknowledge him, that he died for you on the cross for your sins, and that he was raised again on the third day. You can turn from your sin. You can push it away because you know you can let it go, that you can let Jesus take it and forgive it because you don't have to carry it anymore. Jesus already paid for that. That's already done. And you can simply ask him to be your Savior. I want to pray for you now. Lord, this is an amazing passage, and we could spend a lot longer talking about it, but we'd rather live it. So we thank you that you know us in so many ways. We take comfort that there's nothing about us that you don't know. And even knowing all this stuff about us, you still love us. We surrender our lives to you once again. And we ask that you help us to live our lives for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the final words of this psalm, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Pray hard, trust God, and be safe.